Scripture that in matters that are non-essential to the gospel, in these matters of controversy, we must allow fellow believers the freedom to believe differently, despite our difference of opinion. This week, we look at the rest of what the Apostle Paul had to say, and he says more than simply allowing the fellow believers the freedom to believe differently. But here he talks about the precedence of love. That is, that in these areas non-essential to the gospel, where we don't agree or we aren't seeing eye to eye, he teaches us that love takes precedence over personal liberty. Love takes precedence over liberty and promotes peace and prevents stumbling blocks. Please stand at this time as we read from the Word of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 and following. Hear the Word of God spoken for us and preserved for us. He says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." This ends the scripture reading. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about matters of dispute and matters of personal conviction. And in these matters, he says, love takes precedence over liberty. Love takes precedence over liberty. The key phrase in this section is in verse 15, where he speaks the phrase, acting in love. And that is, in matters of dispute and difference of opinion, we must be sure that we're acting in love. No matter what side of the fence we're on, we have to say, am I acting in love? And love acts in certain ways. One thing that love does, it replaces judgment with brotherly sensitivity. Love replaces judgment with brotherly sensitivity. Look at verse 13, if you would, where he says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." If some Christian or some Christians from Egypt came to your house and you knew them, and they stopped in for a visit, and you saw them coming down the walkway and about to knock on your door, and you had your television on, and you had your Bible on the floor in the living room, and you knew these conservative Egyptian believers felt that television was taboo, that it was wrong for Christians to watch TV, and you knew these very conservative Egyptian believers felt that placing the Bible on the floor was wrong. You have an option. You see them coming down the walkway. You can leave the TV on. You can leave your Bible on the floor and you can open the door and welcome them in. Or you can turn it off and you can pick up the Bible and put it at a higher place. Love is sensitive to its fellow believers. The Apostle Paul was sensitive to his fellow believers. He traveled throughout the world and he taught the Word of God. And he was sensitive to the culture and the people that he came in contact with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we read in Sunday school this morning. Corinthians 9:20. It says, "To the Jews I became a Jew, or as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, I became as one under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law. To the weak, I became as weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some." An example of Paul's sensitivity was in the area that had to do with Timothy and the Jews. In Acts chapter 16, we see the Apostle Paul, he was going to be doing ministry in Asia Minor. And he was very sensitive to the mindset and the views of the people who lived in Asia Minor, particularly those of the Jewish tradition. And as he moved into that area, for Acts 16 chapter 2 says these words about his sensitivity. It says, quote, "Paul wanted him, Timothy, to go with him. And he took and circumcised Timothy because of the Jews in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now, the Apostle Paul knew it was not required to receive the Old Testament sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. He knew that since Christ had come, it was no longer necessary to take this sign upon a believer's family. But it was a matter of sensitivity to others. You see, Paul's options were this. He could have passed judgment on the Jews in Asia Minor. And he said, look, they're mixed up theologically. They haven't grown and matured to this level. That's their problem. He could have said, God doesn't require Timothy to be circumcised. Why should I waste my time, go out of my way to do this? That's their problem, not mine. But instead, the Apostle Paul, instead of judging these Jewish people in this area who were weak in their theology, who were weak in their views about what was proper or right and wrong, he decided instead of judging them that he would be sensitive to them. And he avoided the problem before it came up. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." To paraphrase the idea, instead of judging someone for his weak view, Apostle Paul was sensitive to them, hoping to accomplish more through sensitivity than through standing in judgment. To summarize there, love replaces judgment with brotherly sensitivity. Love replaces judgment with brotherly sensitivity. Love also does not allow its liberty to be a stumbling block. Love also does not allow its liberty to be a stumbling block. We see that in verses 14 to 18. Actually, the end of 13. It says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block in your brother's way. And he goes on to address that in 14 through 18. What do we mean when we talk about a stumbling block? Putting a stumbling block in somebody's way. What is the Scripture talking about? Well, let's speak about the negative, first of all. What we don't mean is simply offending somebody. In other words, we're not simply talking about living up to another person's expectation and letting them down. We're not simply talking about, well, this won't please so-and-so, this won't please him or her, and offending them in some general way. For example, we have a lot of people on our street who get Chem Lawn or some kind of lawn treatment for their lawns to keep the weeds out, and they spray them. Kills the weeds very nice and clean. And if you get about 10 of these houses in a row and you happen to be in the middle of these You know, people may be offended if you are the one yard who has the weeds. You're the one yard who doesn't have this chemical treatment on his or her lawn. Well, that's not the idea there of a stumbling block. That certainly may offend many of your neighbors, but that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. The idea of a stumbling block is the idea of setting up a situation which will cause somebody else to fall into sin. So the Lord Jesus taught us to pray this. He said, pray this way, lead us not into temptation. Well, if the Lord wants us to pray that we shouldn't be led into temptation, why should we set up a situation where someone else would be led into temptation, where he is likely to violate his conscience or do something that he feels is wrong? For example, I use this example of Nintendo. And some of you have some strong feelings about it in the negative. Some of you don't have any problems with using Nintendo for your boys, which is one of these like video games, or it's actually a complex of games, kind of, so to speak. But you can imagine three boys playing together, good friends. And then a couple of the boys get Nintendo for their home. Well, the third boy, he knows his mother forbids Nintendo. She doesn't think it's good for him. She doesn't think it's healthy for him. She told this boy, don't play Nintendo. No matter what your friends say or do, whether they have it, doesn't make any difference. For you, no Nintendo. And so the boys are out in the street, three of them, they're playing. They get tired of riding their bikes. They get tired of playing kickball. They get tired of all these things. So they go inside and they just sit around on the couch. And two of the boys look at the Nintendo set. Say, oh yeah, we got Nintendo. Let's turn it on. We'll play a game or two. But then there's the third boy who's also sitting on the couch. That boy is going to have a very difficult time. He's going to be forced to choose in that situation. And it's not going to be an easy choice for him to not go along with that peer pressure. Now, it's true that this Nintendo in and of itself may be free. There may be nothing wrong with it in and of itself. And these boys say, well, there's nothing wrong with Nintendo. Let's go ahead and play it. And they feel the liberty and freedom to play it. But there's a third boy in the room. And he's likely to fall into sin. Not the sin of playing Nintendo, but the sin of disobeying his mother. The sin of violating a principle which is before him. And so you set up a situation where he stumbles and falls. Scripture says that instead of we are to make up our mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in our brother's way. That is, we are love sacrifices its liberty, its freedom. Love does not allow its liberty to be a stumbling block. Scripture lists why we aren't allowed to create a stumbling block. Look at verse 15. One of the answers why we love doesn't allow us liberty to be a stumbling block. Verse 15. It says, because when your personal... let me read verse 15 for you. It says, if your brother is distressed, he's put in a distressful situation. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. You see, when we create a stumbling block situation, someone's likely to be tempted to say yes to sin, then we're no longer acting in love. And 1 Corinthians says, without love, we're nothing. Without love, we're nothing. Just a clanging noise. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Scripture also says why love does not allow liberty to become a stumbling block. It says, because Christ died for our fellow brothers or sisters. Look at the rest of 15. It says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. For whom Christ died. In other words, if we set up a situation intentionally, we can avoid a situation, but we set it up anyway. And our brother is likely to have to violate his conscience or disobey some principle of his. Then what we've done, we've hurt someone, we've hurt someone for whom Christ died. If Christ was willing to sacrifice and give Himself for this person, how much more should we also be willing to care for them and to give ourselves for them? And so, why does love not allow us liberty to become a stumbling block? Well, because Christ died for the person, because we're no longer acting in love, and also because when we use our liberty to harm somebody and ends up hurting somebody, even though it's right for us, but if it hurts somebody, it only seems to prove that your view is wrong. If you use your freedom and you create a situation using that freedom and liberty and it hurts somebody else, it only gives the impression that your view is wrong. Look at verse 16. It says, "Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." Don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of evil as evil. And I use an example. I hope it gets the point across. It might not be a perfect example, but I trust it'll do the job. When liberty harms a brother, it only seems to prove that our view is wrong. And that is an example of the gun ban. Why have guns been recently banned? Certain handguns have been banned, outlawed. Why is that? Well, part of the answer has to do with their misuse. People take these guns, they conceal them, they use them to shoot people, they use them to hide them in their hand, they threaten people, they commit robberies and murders with these weapons. And so these guns have been taken off the market. People view them as a horrible thing. It only seems to prove that they're horrible because of all these dreadful acts and the way they've been used. But a handgun can also be used in other ways. It doesn't have to be used for harm. It can be used for good. Believe it or not, people actually like to go out and use guns for target practice. They like to go out on a range somewhere, or they like to use these things to, just like they would play baseball, or recreation for some people, and they take precautions and they use for safety, or with safety. Policemen actually use guns. They don't like to use them, but they use guns for good, to protect society. Not to hurt or to harm, but to protect. And so in the same way, liberty can be used for good or can be used for harm, just like a handgun. When our liberty harms someone, when our freedom harms someone, it gives whatever it is we're doing, that liberty, in that area of liberty, it gives it a bad name. And it seems to prove our position as being wrong. Whether you eat something, whether you drink something, whatever it is that God has freely allowed you to do in general, when you take that freedom and you use it and it hurts somebody, it seems to give the practice that you're doing, it gives it a bad name. So Apostle Paul says, "Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." Well, love replaces judgment with brotherly sensitivity. Love does not allow us liberty to be a stumbling block. And the ways in which we see that is that we've mentioned here, that by avoiding harming other people and getting a bad name for our liberty in those areas. The third thing mentioned in verse 19 and following, it says, "Love sacrifices liberty for peace and edification." If you look at the outline, love sacrifices liberty for peace and edification. Look at verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." God has given you and me and many of us as Christians in America, He's given us a lot of freedoms. We've been blessed and privileged with a lot of liberties. We have what's been termed as inalienable rights that we're allowed to practice in this country. But Scripture teaches that true love is willing to sacrifice its rights in order to build up other people and to bring about more peace and to bring about a edifying situation. Love sacrifices its liberty for peace and edification. Again, the scripture says, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We hear a lot about rights, don't we? We hear a lot about personal rights. The right to free speech. I have the right to do what I want. I have the right to say what I want. I have the right to exercise my beliefs. But how much do we hear about people ready to sacrifice those rights for the benefits of others around them? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. This is for you. Listen. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. So the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and not mutual edification. And so it's not just a matter of exercising your rights. Because love is willing to sacrifice those rights and those liberties if it means someone else will be built up. And God wants us to think, not just, what am I free to do? Is this right or wrong before God? Am I free to do this or that? God wants us to think, will this help somebody else? Will this build somebody else up? Will this create a more peaceful, a more harmonious situation? And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Edification is very important, as you know, from Scripture. I think of edification, I think of Benjamin West, the famous painter, some of you know. When he was a young boy, he decided to paint a picture of his sister, and he got into some ink bottles. And as he got these ink bottles out and began to paint, well, he was a little bit messy. And he got a lot of the ink spilled around the house. And before long, he had a tremendous mess. And about that time, his mother came back to the house, returned home. And she saw the tremendous mess that Benjamin West had made as a young man. But instead of criticizing him on this day, she decided she would build him up. And so she picked up this portrait he had done, this thing that he had painted of his sister, and she said, what a beautiful picture of your sister. And later in life, Benjamin West said, not only picked it up and complimented the picture, but she kissed him. And later in life, West said, and I quote, with that kiss, I became a painter. With that kiss, I became a painter. You see, that one bit of encouragement and edification had such an impression on him at that point in his life that and it encouraged him to pursue this area of painting and to do great things in that particular area. You see, love makes every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, the mother did have a right to scorn him at that point. She did have a right to chide him for the mess that he made on the floor. But she also could have chosen to affirm the positive work that he was doing. And that's what she did. She chose to sacrifice that one right in that occasion in order to do what she felt would be edifying to him. And so she sacrificed her right in order to bring about his personal edification. Christ not only made every effort to bring about peace and edification, but he sacrificed his rights, didn't he? Christ sacrificed his rights and his liberties in order to bring about our benefits. Listen to John 10, those familiar words, where Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In the same way, we should be willing to sacrifice, to lay down our rights, if it somehow means benefiting, building up someone else. Let us therefore make every effort, the Scripture says, every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And so love sacrifices liberty for peace and edification. And finally, we learn in verses 22 and 3 that love also does not pressure or compromise. Love does not pressure or compromise in areas of personal conviction. Verses 22 and 3, he says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. This particular translation, by the way, is it's okay, but I like the New King James Version better. The New King James Version in verse 22 says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. The idea in verse 22, the idea is not that we can never discuss or state our positions on controversial matters. That's not the point here. Paul certainly stated his position on vegetarianism versus meat eating. He stated his position on drinking wine in this section. He stated that both were okay. Look at verse 12. He says, "I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself." So the Apostle Paul is not talking about never being able to discuss or state our position in these non-essential controversial areas. He stated his position. The idea is that we cannot pressure people to come around to our point of view. In other words, you hold your view, hold it with the way you feel it is before God, and the other person on the other side of the fence, you hold your view, make it a matter between you and God. That's the emphasis there. And don't try to pressure people into that viewpoint. Young Christians or young seminarians, I think, fall in this particular area. They have personal convictions. And there's this temptation or this impulse to push those convictions onto somebody else. We can state what we believe, the Bible says, but God is to do the pressuring. The Bible doesn't allow us to pressure people. At the same time, you have a personal conviction in an area of drinking, say, not only aren't you allowed to pressure people, but the other side of the coin is that you're not allowed to compromise your own conviction. You're not allowed at the same time to compromise your own personal conviction. Look at verse 23. He says, "But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." Regardless of what side of the issue you stand on, say in the area of drinking, we're not allowed to compromise our personal convictions. Let me say this as we kind of draw to a close here. God is not so much interested on what side of the fence you're on an issue. And God is not so much interested in what other people think about an issue. God is interested in what you're going to do about what you think on an issue. I put it this way, we have a choice. We have a certain conviction, and we have a choice. What are we going to do with that conviction? Are we going to compromise in living out this conviction because other people think differently? Or are we going to actually live and act the way we truly believe down deep? You see, we're not allowed the freedom to compromise. You can be in a room with 10 other people, and 9 of them might think differently. But for you, if you think something is wrong, you cannot compromise before God, even though 9 other people say it's right, think it's right, and are doing it. You don't have the pleasure to pressure or to compromise. True love does neither pressure or compromise. In summary, when we disagree with other Christians, and I'll summarize here, we don't pressure and we don't compromise. We live before God with our own conscience and convictions. And we sacrifice our liberty for peace and edification. We don't allow our liberty to be a stumbling block. And instead of judging others, we offer brotherly sensitivity. In short, love takes precedence over liberty. Love, your Christian love, takes precedence over your Christian liberties. Scripture says, as Christ loved us, so likewise we must love one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this particular area of liberty and love and how they come together. We thank you that the greatest gift is love. We thank you for the many freedoms that we have, the many truths and insights that you've given us that aren't directly related to the gospel. And in these areas of differences, Lord, we pray that you would move deep within us the desire to set aside our freedoms in these areas in order to love other people. Help us to learn more deeply that love indeed is more important and takes precedence over simply exercising what we know to be true. Bless this message and use it as an encouragement to your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.